All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Bible says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm really working on trying to not preach these long, long sermons. Have you noticed that? Yes. You have? So when I cut back on the scripture, that shortens the sermon sometimes. All you can do is pray that it'll do it this morning. You're in a hurry to get out of here, but there's so much. It's the scripture here is really rich, and there's so much that we can get out of every verse that we can take a little verse like this and really squeeze a lot out of it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, it's Mother's Day. You know, and a lot of people, I guess most people expect to hear a message on mothers and motherhood and, you know, and I do that sometimes, but it, somehow it just never seems to follow the same train of thought that most other preachers do. Here a few years ago, I had a woman call me and she'd heard it on the radio and she said, "My goodness, is this who I think it is?" And well, yeah, it is. And she said, "Well, is that you on the radio?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I just can't believe it was Mother's Day and you preached that. I mean, what in the world?" I said, "Well, it's a Mother's Day message." "Yes, but it was Mother's Day." The only thing I can remember saying that might have set her off was I said that just because you bear a child don't make you a mother. And anyway, see what I mean? But I prepared this message without even the thought of Mother's Day. I get to where I hate holidays. I get fed up with everybody, you know, all this social media and everything. For days and days, it's all you see is just same old thing, same old thing, same old thing. And it's just, I don't like Valentine's Day and I don't like Mother's Day in that respect, you know. I just kind of stay away from it because it's too much. It's an overload. When it comes to church, I just don't think anything. Mothers, fathers, children, I don't think any holiday ought to supersede Christ. It's His church. He's to have the preeminence, not anybody else. He's a jealous God. Surely it's a hurtful thing to Him when we replace Him on so many Sundays a year to talk about something else that's important to us. Even as important as mothers are. But I prepared this message without even thinking about Mother's Day. But when I went back and looked over it, I was amazed at how appropriate it is after all. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. No one has more opportunity or more power to provoke us to love and to good works than our mother. Most important person in our life to do this. In the absence of our own mother, someone else's mother can do the same work in our life, and usually does. If we were to sum up the most important role of a mother, I think this verse covers it all. If you're going to tell a mother how to be a good mother, well, there you go right there. Provoke to love and to good works. If we, you know, in her life, if her life, her spirit, her mind, and her heart is focused on this truth right here, she'll have a happy home, and she'll raise happy children. She'll have a happy husband, and she'll receive a great reward in eternity. Proverbs 31:28, everybody knows this verse. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs 31:10, back up there in that chapter, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Well, we should consider one another in all that we do. This is not just for mothers, but for all of us. But it begins with mothers. That's where it begins, with all of us. If you're a mother and you don't teach your children, you don't provoke them to love. I mean, not just teach them. That's a distinction that I want to make in this message. It's not, provoke is not to teach, right, or to share or to anything else. Provoke is to, you know, I mean, bring forth a response.
Yes.
You provoke a dog, you just keep poking at him and he'll bite you finally. There you go. You provoked him to bite you. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Thunder wagon. Tater wagon. All right. We should consider what we say and how we say it and what we do and how we do it, and as well as what we focus our interests and affections on. If we're going to provoke to good works, then we're going to have our interests and our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. We're responsible, and we'll give account for how we influence other people, Christians, as well as the lost people around us, our children, our spouses. You've all heard the sayings to do with, like, you know, the woman makes the man. Behind every good man, every successful man, there's a good woman. Yeah, and all of that. And I've known it to be true that sometimes a guy that wouldn't never amount to nothing has a good wife and he amounts to something. Or vice versa. And so we're responsible for this. And we'll give account for this. What we provoke people to do. You need to think about that this morning. All of us do. What is my life, my words, my actions? What are my affections and my beliefs? What I say and do. What does it provoke other people to? Love and good works, or hatred and strife and everything bad? One way or the other, we're responsible and we'll give account in how we influence other people. Those that we go to church with, the children that we raise in our home, our spouse that we have, our companion for life, our parents, our siblings. We're not our own. And our concerns and desires are not to be our first consideration. You see, what you want is not the most important thing in the world. Even though from a child you think it is. Mine! I not! You know, we've heard that. No, I not! No, I not! And before you learn grammar, you learn how to deny other people's influence on you. Or any hand upon you to guide you. It's your way! And that's what it's going to be, you see. Well, you reckon we ought to call it off?
Oh, no. We're saving you.
Others are watching and following in our footsteps. And oh, if we could just realize how true that is in so many respects. And, you know, we look at our children and we think, yeah, but there's more than our children. Other people are watching and they're following in our footsteps, and their footsteps will very likely be turned one way or another by our influence. And boy, that is true. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. To offend is to cause to stumble or turn out of the way. Mm. Now that's what we're talking about. Provoke to love and to good works. Or to provoke them to turn out of the way. In a word, in an action, I mean, that's what it is. It all. It's a word, it's an action, it's an attitude, it's an affection or interest that others spot in us. And they enter it into their data of what a Christian really is or is not. They judge our God by us.
Yes.
Our children do. Everybody does. The people we go to church do. The lost people we're around. And our family that we work with, they do it too. They watch us and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, then I'm okay. That's how it works. That's what they do with it. Woe unto us if we cause another to stumble. Now, it's better than a millstone hang around her neck and drown the depths of the sea. James chapter 3, you thought that was just talking about little children, huh? No. James chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. It's a thing we need to watch for, because it's common among us that we do things. I just told Gary there, you know, if you're going to preach, you better expect for some people are going to be offended with you. Some things you say are going to offend some people.
Yes.
But what we need to try to always do, if you're going to be a preacher, is you got to try to offend them in the way they're in that's leading them to hell. Make them stumble in that. Turn them out of that way.
Mm-hmm.
Don't offend them with God. Don't offend them with the truth of God and the ways of God. But a sinner is going to be offended with the ways of God.
That's right.
See? Just like the matter I was just talking about there. The older brethren should consider the weakness of the younger and not take liberties to do things themselves that have a question mark over them. You understand what I'm saying? You shouldn't do questionable things because of the weaker ones behind you, around you. They shouldn't involve themselves in worldly things and have worldly interests with worldly people that for the younger people might turn into a stumbling block. How many people have found out that you took your kids to places, even churches, and that's where they got their life messed up? You thought it was okay. You didn't see nothing wrong with it. You may have even thought it was good and wholesome, but it was the place. Those were the people that first put the hook in their soul. So you see, what you can stand might not be what they can stand. There's more to consider than just, I don't see anything wrong with this.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Yeah. Right. Even nature, see, yes. And all of that. Anything that's terrestrial, earthly, temporal, anything that we set our affection on here is going to affect those around us and those that follow us. There's more to consider. Well, it's not going to affect my faithfulness to God and to church. I mean, I can do this and stay faithful to God, and I can do this and still go to church, and it's not going to hinder me. Well, it might hinder your children.
That's right.
You might lose your wife doing that. Mm-hmm. There's all kinds of things that can happen when you get out of where you're supposed to be. The example we set is where the next generation defines what's holy and what's not. And how much we're influenced by the world around us. They judge holiness and profanity and ungodliness. They discern between the two by watching us. The fashions and fads of the world that we follow. You know, one generation has their fashions and fads, and then they condemn the next generation's fashions and fads. And each generation's fashions and fads get more ungodly and perverted and wicked as you go, don't they?
Yes.
A lot of old-timers don't see anything wrong with the fashions and fads they had, but they led to the fashions and fads we see now.
Yes,
it opened the door. It took off the brakes for the next generation. So don't you see how you ought to consider that?
Yes.
You're not free to do what you want to do.
That's right.
If you're going to be responsible to God in this charge that He's given us to provoke to love and to good works.
Yes.
If you want your kids to do right, you got to walk really circumspectly. And that don't mean that you got to be a bore and can't do nothing and no fun and life's just boring and all of that. It's just that you better watch these worldly things and worldly affections. And if they see you with your involvement and fascination and just consume your mind consumed with the things of this world, then they're going to leave God completely out. Their constant changing of our language and how we express things with words. I've mentioned that recently too, but I hate that. I just hate all this new talk and these new expressions that they're always inventing. Every few months there's a new term that's just rolling off of everybody's tongues. And I hate it. I refuse to be a part of it. There's a lot of things that there's nothing wrong with this word or this phrase, but I ain't saying it because the world is latched on to it.
Yes, sir.
I don't want to sound like them. I don't want anybody to think that I am following them or taking my cues from them in any way.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. The example we set is where the next generation defines what's holy and not. It's how we esteem the church and the place we relegate it to in our life compared to other activities and involvements and interests and affections. The next verse in your chapter there, verse 25, says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Isn't it amazing that he'd put that verse right after the other one? The text verse that we're using this morning. So I'd say that placing a low priority on attending or supporting the church will provoke others to place it even lower in importance, wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. I know where there's all kinds of people sitting around here this morning on or out at the lake or out at the park or sitting at home watching TV or whatever they're doing whose mom and dad took them to church sometimes. But their mom and dad wasn't faithful to church, and they thought it was just a thing they could do sometimes. I mean, it wouldn't hurt to go to the lake once in a while on Sunday. No big deal. You showed them how important it was. Mm-hmm. I've seen people like that live to regret it because they understood finally what they had done.
Yes, sir.
And the seeds they had sown and what they had, how they had turned out of the way, even their own children. Laying out of church and being unfaithful is always because something else is counted as more important. You're not going to miss unless you think something else is more important.
Exactly.
That's right.
That's right.
Little eyes are watching. Little ears are listening.
Yes, sir.
Other people are watching.
Yeah.
Like we've said before, your neighbor, I guarantee you, your neighbor knows. If you stay home on Sunday morning, he's going to be saying, what in the world's going on here? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Why ain't you in church?
What's going on? Are you sick?
Yeah. So it's very important to be faithful to church, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. You're going to provoke to love and to good works. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. As a matter of some is, there's some people like that. They just don't care. They think it's not that important. Don't have to go to church to be saved. Don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. I'll never be a part of a church. I've heard all of that from people right around here. Speaks volumes about where a heart is and has a profound influence on others who are weak or who've made a false profession. There's a lot of people who've made false professions, and all of these things just confirm it for them that they're right. We should seek to provoke others to love and to good works. Nothing provokes love in someone else like love in you does. Witnessing real love does more to encourage someone to love than explaining what love is and instructing them how to do it. Or telling them what it's not and how to avoid that. All the teaching, all the preaching compares nothing in this matter like an example.
That's right.
Penny said often that example is the strongest influence, and that's a rule that can just fit everywhere. It absolutely is.
Mm-hmm.
I heard preachers preach against lifestyle evangelism, and that's what they were talking about. Example don't matter. It just give them the plan of salvation. Take them down to Romans Road. Lifestyle evangelism. You're going to live so holy that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said, but they said that's not true. It is true. People are more impressed when they're around a family or even a person whose life is in order. This world is so messed up. You know, it's just like those girls that come down here a couple or three, whatever it was, a month or so ago. You know, you just get around a place where things are halfway the way it ought to be. And in the messed up world we're living in right now, that speaks so much to somebody's heart and mind that you don't even know.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing what's right settles, you know, I mean, it gives them hope. In a dark place where you don't have any hope. When you think the whole world is like you are and your life is a wreck. So a good example. Witnessing real love does more to encourage someone to love. To provoke someone to love. Than anything else does. If we're going to provoke others to love, it's going to be by our example and nothing else. You know that from your own life. We love Him because He first loved us. That's how it works. That's how it is. That's how it works in our lives with one another as well as with God.
Yes.
You know, every couple in here, it started that way. Somebody loved first.
Yes.
this old stuff of we just saw each other and it was just like magic. I mean, boy, the chemistry and the well, that wasn't love. I promise you that. But somebody has to start loving. And it's very rare when you love somebody, they don't love you back. That's just how it works. A bad example works just the opposite. And is, and much more easily provokes hatred and contempt for others. Speaking evil of others, or speaking of others with contempt, is an example that is quickly followed by those who see it in you. It's just like a disease that spreads. It is.
Yes, it is.
Nothing provokes good works more than seeing a good, consistent example of good works in somebody else. Good works have many rewards here and now. That's why that a good example is such a strong influence on people. Because they see somebody who does good works and they see the rewards. You know, here's what I'm talking about. The love and respect of others is the result of consistently living a life of good works.
Yep.
Right.
You got to think about it.
Yep.
Again, a bad example is just the opposite effect on others and provokes them to evil instead of good.
Mm-hmm.
Our good name is the result of our good works.
That's right.
When people see that, they desire that. When they see that, it provokes them to do the same, to live the same, to love, to do good. You'd see good days. Let him eschew evil and do good. We should be careful with our words. And consider the effects they have on others. I mean, we're going to provoke people to love. We better be careful of what we say.
Yes,
a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A timely word may level stress. But a loving word may heal and bless. I told her last night, the thought came through my mind yesterday, how much trouble we would avoid. How much less trouble there would be in this world if people just couldn't talk.
Yes.
Yeah.
Think about it. If we just were all mute, how much the trouble level would go down. It starts of a child. I've told you kids, all of you, Garen, Lisbon, Coda, and Esther, these little ones, that the trouble starts when they start talking. And have you seen it to be true? Oh, yes. They get in trouble more for what they say now than what they do. And a lot of what they're doing is a result of what was just said by them. When they're little and still unable to talk, they resist with their hands and feet or throw stuff or whatever. But when they talk, then they start voicing it and fighting with words. So we better be careful about our words. A loving word can heal and bless. You know, a cruel word can wreck a life.
Yeah.
If we want to provoke to love and to good works, words are a big deal that we need to work on. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Proverbs 25, verse 11. How important are words? Our words should encourage the brethren to exercise greater faith in God. If we could just encourage with our words more than the trouble we cause, and the discouragement we cause, and the offense that we cause. The most effective way to accomplish that, to encourage others to have a greater walk with God, is by continually trying. It's not by continually trying to pump knowledge of what we've learned or read into them, but by the real life example that we set before them. A fool uttereth. See, all my kids know that verse real well. But a wise man Yeah. Got two ears and one mouth. What are you supposed to, what does that tell you? You ought to listen twice as much as you talk, at least. A real life example of faithfulness does more than anything we can teach, any course, any information, any facts that we can drag up and give to them. It's the way it works. Our words should not encourage to a closer walk with the world. Would you listen to me? To worldly alliances and associations. I see people who are, they're so Christian and they talk so much about things of God. But then every once in a while they'll go back to their old days when they were running race cars or drinking or their wild times and talk about it with enthusiasm. It's not that a Christian should never remember. The Bible says don't forget that pit. From where you came. Don't forget it. But you shouldn't. If you do talk about it, it ought to be in terms that would make your children and everybody that's listening to you understand that you are so glad you were delivered from that pit. It was a pit and it was your destruction. It wasn't the good old days when you were young and boy, you was full of spit fire and everything. No. If they see you glowing about your sin, you're getting the wrong message across. They see any kind of pride or any kind of, pride in what you did and what you used to be. Talking of our past when we were lost and living in the world. Our words should not encourage a closer walk with this world. With worldly pleasures, amusements, pastimes, entertainment, worldly heroes or worldly music. You know, any expression of admiration for worldly heroes or stars should not come from our lips. That's why I do not understand how that preachers that I've known for years and Christians, if you go to most churches, they're big on sports. Yes. They know all the players, all the scores, all the everything. Talk about them like they're some kind of somebody to look up to.
Right.
What kind of seed is that sowing in the young people who are listening to you? You got your sports heroes. Who are their heroes going to be? You pointed them in that direction. It was the beginning of the end in Noah's day. There were men of renown. Giants in those days. Men of renown. People that everybody looked up to. Worldly people, worldly heroes. Our words should not encourage to trust in the world or its wisdom or its philosophy in any matter, but always point to God for wisdom and answers.
Yes.
A lot of what you're talking about in Sunday school, Gary, goes right in there. You know, this psychology of the gospel, or the gospel of psychology. You know, getting all of our understanding from the world about how everything works. And it's all physical. And it's all follows certain patterns. And if we can just figure out the pattern, we can figure it. 17 days to this. What a bunch of hogwash. Who said that and how'd they figure it out? It was some worldly, ungodly person sitting in some college classroom somewhere. Hiring a kite, probably. And then we latch on to it and we try to apply that to Christian living and holy living and freedom from sin and bondage of the sins of the flesh. No, no. Answer ain't in that any of those places. And don't ever point anybody to that. If you're going to provoke them to good works and to love, you better point them toward God.
Yes,
by your example.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Not what you know about anything. Worldly, you know, places of amusement. Well, we should be careful with our activities and consider their effects on our spouse, on our children, our activities. So many people, you know, a lot of trouble that we've had with kids is a lot of it because I wasn't there when I needed to be there. I was busy doing the work of God. See, a lot of preachers are that way. I've known a lot of preachers that stay gone all the time. They're never at home. And, you know, I've lived long enough to see what happens. Just about all of them, their kids are a mess. They lost them because they weren't there. They were so busy traveling all over the country preaching and going to meetings and being here and being there and never at home. I've seen marriages wrecked. I've seen children ruined in preachers' homes because they weren't there. So we better be careful about where we go and what we're involved in. We need to consider the effects that where we go and what we do have on our spouse, our children, our Christian brethren, as well as the lost lives we touch around us. Places we go can make a weak brother to stumble. If you guys seen me parked out in front of the liquor store down here this afternoon, or tomorrow during the week sometime, if you come by there and there set my car straight by the Bible church on it, parked in front of the liquor store, would you say, "Well, look at there, old brother Mike getting something to drink. Good for him." Is that what you'd think? You'd go, "Oh, I can't believe it. What is he doing there? Why would he be there? I'll bet he's in there preaching to them." No, that isn't where they go in their mind. No, it's not where they go. So me going to a place is going to cause somebody to stumble. It's going to be a problem for them. Worldly places of amusement. You know, things of this world that we're involved in can also be a confirmation to the deceived soul that they are ready to meet God. And which they're not. You understand what I just said? Us being someplace like that, or maybe not, just it doesn't have to be a liquor store or anything like that. We used to talk about taverns. People go there to drink. They don't even exist anymore, do they? This place always had a tavern. That's where you went to get killed or drink beer.
Yeah. No kidding.
That's right. You want me to tell you about around here? I can just start thinking, ding, 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 over at Greenville, up at Piedmont, here at Elsinore. Every one of them, I know people got killed there. Mill Spring, Leaper, I can tell you their names of people that got killed in them drinking places.
Yep.
They don't exist anymore. Everybody just drinks at home or anywhere they want to. They didn't sell it in the grocery store back then or the gas station. You had to go to a place like that sold that stuff and buy it.
Yes.
Now, it's everywhere.
Yeah.
Ain't no need for a tavern or a place, certain place to go to drink it. You can drink it anywhere you want. You can park on the church parking lot and drink it and throw your cans out in the yard. But if our activities involve us with worldly people, listening to me, it can cause someone else to stumble. Worldly places of amusement, sports, amusement parks, movies, anything like that. I go on and on. Money-making schemes and associations with worldly people for the purpose of getting gain. Great stumbling block. I remember, I go back 30 to 40 years ago, and the people in church that got involved with things like, back then it was Amway, and there was another one. There was another one. It's one of them pyramid things. But you had to always be going off to meetings in other towns and stuff. And when you went to those meetings, there was always drinking, and everybody knew it. And so, if anybody in the church got involved in stuff like that, it was looked down upon by everybody else because it was wrong. It was a stumbling block to everybody else that was watching this. You're getting involved with worldly people, ungodly people, and you're putting yourself in a position where you look just like them and there's no difference. And kids are watching. And it's weakening everything. It's a danger to everybody else. It's like if we have our Sunday fellowship after church at the first of the month and we got three pots in there and say, well, one of them's got poison in it, but we can't tell you which one. Just go eat all of them. No, you're not going to do that, are you? But if somebody in the church gets involved in some ungodly association, then everybody's supposed to just, shh, don't say nothing. It's okay. Got to be accepting. It's that filter Gary was talking about. We just put a more coarse filter in there and just let some of that stuff through and go back in the water. Pretty soon your water's filthy. That's the way it is with the church. See? Church better have a filter that's kind of fine. And then money, the love of money is the root of all evil, and money's a big problem. I remember going, when we hadn't been in Mexico in no time, phone rung. Ding, ling, ling. Well, I answered it. It was a preacher I knew in the United States. And he was trying to get me involved in some, it was probably that other thing. It wasn't Amway, it was some other money-making scheme to. But since I was down there, I could open up another branch for him down there with all these people. And well, I just turned him flat down. I said, I ain't here to do that kind of stuff. Man alive. Churches are sending us money to live here, to preach to people and try to get people saved and start a church here, and I ain't got time to do that. And it shocked me because I couldn't believe that he was involved in stuff like that. We used to have preachers come to the church, and every once in a while you'd have one of them that was pushing that. When he wasn't preaching, he was out among the people pushing this pyramid program that he was involved in, trying to get you to buy in. Terrible. Root of all evil. We might be strong enough spiritually to withstand the influence of ungodliness, some. But there will surely be others that are not, and they'll perish because of our liberty. Let me read you a couple of scripture passages here, and I'll quit, I think. Yep, that's it. All right, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 through 21. You're going to listen to this. It's the Word of God. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. For meat destroy not the work of God. What's meat? Food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, is that plain enough? Well, let me read you another passage. That was Romans. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 through 13. It's Paul doing the writing here, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. There he is, in a place he shouldn't be. If you have knowledge of God and you're saved, what are you doing down there at the idol's temple? Well, what would be some temples of idols in this world? I mean, can you think of any? What is the world worshiping? What are their idols? And when you go there and sit among them, sitting at meat in the temple's idol, enjoying what they're enjoying, partaking with them of what they have to offer. I mean, all right, that's what he's saying here. If any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And whose fault is it?
Yours.
That's right. Because he saw you not making any difference. You're a Christian, but you do all the things they do. You go to the same places they go. You enjoy the same things they do. You talk the same talk they talk. You're right in there with them. He just looks at it and says, well, I'm okay where I'm at then too. But when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now this is, he just said that all things are pure. We just read that in Romans. All things indeed are pure. The meat at an idol, it's just meat. We have that mentality too, don't we? Well, it's just this or it's just that. There's nothing sinful about this. This depends. What are the effects of it going to be? You know, you can make the same argument about alcohol. See, everybody thinks alcohol is okay now. In moderation, of course. But no drunk ever started out, you know, with anything but the idea that he was just going to drink a little. He wasn't going to let it get a hold of him, but it got a hold of him. If he had never touched it, he would have never got a hold of it. Every meth head has the same way. He is curious, just want to try it, but then he can't stop. So, should we preach total abstinence against meth, or should we just say that, you know, just as long as you keep it under control? Mm-hmm. Would they buy that argument?
No.
See how foolish Christians, they're the dumbest people. Professing Christians who won't live holy are the dumbest people on earth. And that's saying something right there, buddy, let me tell you. There's quite a lack of common sense out there. If meat make my brother to offend, all things are lawful to me. I can eat anything I want. I mean, I can eat a pig. If you want to eat a pig, go ahead. If you want to eat crawdads, go ahead. Kind of offensive to me, but I mean, yeah. I'm just kidding. Really? Go ahead. But you just need to consider the effect that it's going to have on other people.
That's right.
I mean, that is the wrong in the alcohol. I don't have to show anybody a verse in the Bible where it says total abstinence. But I can show you where it says abstain from all appearance of evil. And we all know what alcohol is associated with, not God, evil.
That's right.
And so for me to go to the liquor store, or for me to have it in my refrigerator, or anything else, is going to cause somebody else to stumble. Therefore, it is wrong. If I cause somebody else to stumble, I've sinned against Christ. You don't have to think very far to figure it out. I don't see nothing wrong with it, but you sinned against Christ because it hurts somebody else. So it's not right. I just shouldn't do it. No problem. What I want is not that important anyway. It's certainly not the most important. So, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. You that dedicated this morning? Now, we're going to go home and eat smoked hamburgers and stuff. Could you say if somebody's offended with that, if I knew that that was going to cause somebody to stumble in the way of God, I wouldn't need another one in my life.
Yeah. Amen.
What do you care about the most? God and other people,
right.
Provoke to love and to good works. That's the whole message here. Don't provoke them the other way.
Right.
To provoke to love and to good works, I got to deny myself.
Right.
And I understood that to be the first step in following Christ. So if I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to deny myself first. And I'm going to provoke others to love and good works because I deny myself. I'm willing to do without if that's a problem for you, if that's going to cause any kind of confusion in your mind.
Right.
It applies to everything, you know. That's why I quit smoking years ago.
Yes.
I mean, it's bad for your body, and there's a lot of other reasons you can come up with, but the real reason was that I couldn't be a preacher and do that. I knew I couldn't. Even though I seen them all around here doing it. I had plenty of examples from other preachers to go ahead.
Right.
But I had a conscience and the Spirit of God living in me, and I couldn't do that.
Right.
I wonder how they can.
Amen.
That's what makes me wonder.
I know.
Well, I'm afraid I do too.
Yes, sir.
Remember this, mothers, on Mother's Day. Remember this, everybody.
Yep. That's right.
I want to see the kids grow up and love other people. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world.
Amen.
I want them to do good works.
Yes.
I ain't going to tell them that their works is as filthy rags. I'm going to tell them their good works will glorify God, which is in heaven.
Yep.
Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Please bless it to our minds and hearts and help us, Lord, to obey this instruction this morning, all of us. Pray to especially speak to mother's hearts today. As they're the first responders in this deal. They're the first ones that have this input in somebody else's life, and I pray you'd help them to have wisdom and help and strength in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.